We've been looking at the gospel according to Mark, talking about Jesus, and we've talked about his temptation, we've talked about his baptism. Of course, preceding that, we spoke about John the Baptist, but then when we begin to talk about Jesus, throughout the book of Mark, we watch him work and move among men and women in fascinating ways. My subject this morning, as we talk about him and his power over demons, we're looking this morning at his authority over Satan. We're talking about this. Ask this question: who's bugging you? I want to talk about the one that might be bugging you. Now, I know what you're thinking. The men are saying, praise God. I am so glad, and I hope my wife is listening. Wives may be saying that about their husbands. It might surprise you. Who's really bugging you? You need to know. Let's begin our reading in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. We'll start there. The word of our Lord says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine." How could they not be? Could you imagine Jesus walking in that synagogue? Most of the time at the podium, there were religious leaders that had absolutely no idea what they were talking about. And the scribes, who did not speak with authority, as we'll see. But now Jesus, he's the author of the book. And he's going to teach. "For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Now, this upset the devil. "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Now, it's not the man that's going to disturb this service. It's not the man that's going to be bothering the church or the synagogue. But it's the unclean spirit that lives in him. "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?'" Now, it's interesting to me that Satan wants to talk as Jesus speaks with authority. Because one thing is clear. Satan hates authority. And people that are under his control, they also hate authority. The Bible says that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And so those who just despise authority need to be very careful who they might be influenced by. And so this demon speaks and he says, "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever, and on they tell him of her. He came in and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they were brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And he suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. What a wonderful passage. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us in this study this morning. Gracious Father, again, thank you for the Word of God. I pray in these moments now, Lord, that you'd bless our hearts with the grace of concentration so we can hear what the Spirit may say to the church today. I pray you'd guard my thoughts and my heart, my tongue, and help me not to speak as I would in areas that may be of the flesh, but Lord, just allow me to stay right in the framework of the will of God. To your glory, in Christ's name, amen. As I said, it might surprise you who's really bugging you. You may have someone on your mind and say, if it wasn't just this person in my life or this situation in my life, I could really enjoy life, or I could be more effective in whatever it is you're doing. Now, I want you to consider that it might not be that person, place, or thing, but it might be what's coming through that person, place, or thing. It may be the opportunity that Satan is trying to get, what Paul said, an advantage in you. Now, we're told, now let me just stop and say, some of you are not that familiar with me personally. I'm not a mystic, and I don't propagate the what's known as charismatic theology, where there's a demon under every rock and they've got all this power to rebuke Satan and all this kind of stuff. Now, first of all, let me say a word about just rebuking the devil all the time. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells me I'm supposed to rebuke the devil. It's not in there. And I'll be happy to come back next Sunday and read the text and you can show it to us. And we don't go around rebuking the devil. Jesus can rebuke the devil. Jesus can silence demons. But to just bring railing accusations against Satan is pretty futile. It's folly. It's foolish. And it's not of God. We're not instructed anywhere to do it. Now, there was one case in Acts 16 where Paul commanded the demon to come out of this woman that was constantly chattering and getting on Paul's nerves, and every day she'd come, talk. And finally, he recognized that there was a demon there in her, and he commanded her in the name of Jesus to come out. And so he was an apostle, and he had authority like that. But you and I, I'll show you in a moment what we need to do when we think it is Satan behind some well-orchestrated scheme to try to destroy us. But certainly, so we're not trying to, you know, look around and just find demons everywhere. But I think on the other hand, sometimes we really do forget that there is a well-planned, orchestrated by Satan attempt to destroy our lives. Because didn't Peter say, be sober? He said, take this very serious. And be vigilant. That means to be on constant observation, because Satan roams like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to understand that Satan is roaming, and he's sniffing us out, as it were, and he's hoping to destroy our lives. And so, as I said, so Paul in other places, he said, don't give a place to the devil. That's an interesting word. Neither give place to the devil. It says, the word actually describes a marked off place or a territory in your life. In other words, we might say today, our life is kind of compartmentalized. You know, we have home life, school life, work life, this life, friends, all these compartments in our life. Don't let any of those compartments be controlled by Satan. Don't allow him to have a foothold in any area of your life. Why? Because you're no match for him. He'll destroy you. He'll destroy what's important. And he can do this in a very subtle way. Do you know that it's not the person that's bugging you that's making you hold that grudge? Do you know that it's Satan's scheme to get you to hang on to that grudge. For example, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, he says this. He says, I forgive anything. You should forgive anything. Why? Because if you don't forgive, Satan will have an advantage in your life. That's 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Forgive. Because Satan will get an advantage. He'll get a foothold. He'll get the upper hand in your life if you allow him to talk you into holding that grudge. So get rid of it. He forgives because Christ forgives him. And so he says we should forgive. He says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's an interesting thought. The word devices comes from devising. In other words, it really speaks to a thought, a plan of action that Satan has. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unknowing or unaware about the fact that Satan has thoughts about you. He has a purpose in coming against you to attack you. And so constantly, as I'm trying to show you, we are warned in Scripture to look out for any inroad that Satan may try to make in our life. Because he is a thief. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Everything he says is a lie. He is the father of lies. Okay? And so we should be aware of him, identify him, and know and understand our enemy. Now, I want to give you three thoughts as I consider the passage this morning, okay? Well, first thing, I want us to look at the scope of demonic power, and then the strategic use of demonic power, and then the solution to demonic power. Now, what do I mean by the scope of demonic power? Well, it is I'm talking about the range of his power. First of all, it is a scope with boundaries, thank God. Satan has boundaries. He is limited. He can only do what God allows him to do. Satan's not the opposite of God. In other words, like you got God over here and you got Satan over here, and we'll see who wins this thing in the end. No. Satan is not the opposite of God. He is subjugated to God. God is sovereign. He can do anything. Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. For example, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Satan doesn't know everything. Satan has to learn. You know, you have to tell him. I used to listen to this pastor. He's in heaven now. He's a wonderful man in Greenville, South Carolina. He was actually the pastor, if some of you heard the great evangelist Oliver B. Green, he was his pastor. But Harold Seitler, he would go from place to place and preach in many conferences. And he said this, he said, when I'm about to leave out of town, I don't ever announce on the radio. He had a daily broadcast. He said, I don't announce where I'm going or when I'm going. He said, I don't want Satan to know. He said, he'll find out eventually, but I'm not going to give him any heads up on where I'm headed. He doesn't know everything. He has to learn things. That's why we need to be careful sometimes about the things we say, because a lot of times you may think he knows everything. You may be telling him a whole lot more than he would know otherwise. Satan's not like God. Satan's not the opposite of God. He's not omniscient. God is. Satan is not omnipotent. God has all power. God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to do, because he is indeed God. Satan doesn't have omnipotent power. He doesn't have absolute power, can't do everything. And Satan is not omnipresent. God is, of course, omnipresent. None of those things can be ascribed to Satan. The scope of his power, understand, first of all, is not without boundaries. He doesn't know everything. He can't do anything he wants to do, and he certainly can't be everywhere. But the thing about the scope of his power, though it is bound, it has boundaries, it is not, it is very broad. It is a broad scope. Though he's limited, he certainly can doing lots of stuff, lots of damage, working lots of places. His influence shows the broad scope of his power. There's hardly no place in the world, on this planet, that his influence is not seen in some way. It's everywhere. It's so pervasive. As a matter of fact, if the truth were known, many of us are probably more influenced by things that are more connected to what he believes than what really we should. Through the media I'm talking about, through education, through psychology, through all of these venues that are supposed to teach us and educate us and help us grow as people, all of them in some ways, Satan's fingerprints can probably be found. That is the broad scope of his power. But even more so, you see it not just in his influence, but the way he's able to infiltrate even the church. I mean, here in this synagogue, what happens? He comes there in this man, and he's going to try to influence that service, influence that setting. And it's a very broad scope. The whole parable of the wheat and the tares, for example. There's wheat and there's tares. And they said, who put the tares in the wheat? And he said, the enemy did this. The devil did this. So he's always trying to infiltrate even in the best of places. And he can infiltrate your home. He can infiltrate this church. Do you know that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 that the church needs to be very careful because the Spirit speaks expressly. In other words, the Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks in well-stated terms is what the word means. That in the last days, some false teachers would depart from the faith. They would prove that they were not really of God. They would defect from Bible doctrine. They would give heed to what? Seducing spirits. And they would teach doctrines of devils. Who are they going to teach them to? Teach them to other people that sit on church pews. And that's the broad scope of his power. It's not just that he's out there on, you know, some back alley doing some really terrible things. But he works among us. He works in the church. He tries to preach his version of the gospel. So he's everywhere. The scope of his demonic power can be felt. He has boundaries, but his scope is very broad. The second thing I want you to see about the text before we look exactly at what happened here in Mark 4, 1, but the strategic use of his power. In other words, what do I mean? Well, he has a broad scope to work with, but he has a real strategy in doing so. Now, there are three things that he tries to do to us. First of all, I think Satan wants to oppress us. I believe Satan loves to oppress, especially God's people. Now, when you think about people that have been oppressed, a lot of times we think of certain minorities that have been oppressed, or poor people that have been oppressed, or different. And certainly there's truth in all of that. But the way I want you to consider it this morning is that how Satan wants to oppress your life. Now, the word actually means to dominate, harass, or control. But I like this definition, to weigh you down as sleep does or weariness does. In other words, you become so weighted down by life that you just kind of move along in a very fatigued routine. You don't know what's wrong with you. You're just fatigued. There's this chronic emotional fatigue I'm talking about. Could be physical, but this emotional stuff that just keeps you sad or keeps you gloomy, this kind of oppression. Have you considered that it's not a new atmosphere you need, but it could be the work of Satan to load you up with stuff that you should not be loaded up with, to fatigue you. There's a good kind of fatigue. You know, when you work really hard, or you stress the body, and you go take a shower and you rest, and your body's tired, but your mind is free, and you actually feel good in that moment. You look forward to laying down and getting rest. But then there's that fatigue that just lingers all of the time. It just keeps you just like I said, just kind of eking out existence. You can't really enjoy life or relationships or anything. You're just always distracted. That kind of oppression, Satan dominating the mind, kind of controlling your emotions and making you just really question yourself on so many levels. That can happen because there's a strategy in this. For example, to me, this is illustrated in the life of Job. This broad stroke of Satan's power in this strategic way, think about Job. You know the story in the book of Job. Job is a perfect man in terms of his spiritual maturity. He's righteous before God. He's living right. He's praying often. Matter of fact, when you see Job in the scriptures, and this isn't mentioned too often, but what you see Job always praying about is his family, his children. That's what he says in Job chapter 1. He says that he's presenting these offerings to God. He's afraid that his children may be doing something they shouldn't be doing. So Job is constantly talking to God. The Bible said he did this continually. He did this every day. He spoke to God about his children. Job must have feared that the children in some way had gone astray. Because he said they may have done something that they haven't. They may have, he said, cursed God. And they didn't bring an offering for it. Or they didn't ask him. So he's always asking God, talking to God about his children. And so he's had his prayer time with God. And then before the throne of God, the Bible tells us that Satan appears there before God. And what's interesting to me is that God looks at Satan. He says, okay, Satan, where have you been? You've been walking up and down the earth, haven't you? You've been going to and fro from here to there. And I've noticed you've been looking at Job's house. You have considered my servant Job, haven't you? And Satan, of course, admits that he has. But he admits it this way. He says, I'll tell you something. He said, of course he worships you. Of course he praises you and prays to you all the time. Look how you've blessed his life. The work of his hands has been blessed and blessed many times over, and he continues to increase. I'll bet you if I touch his possessions, he'll curse you. He'll turn on you. He loves you because of all the things he has in his life. He sits around counting his blessings one by one, and that's why he loves you. Let me attack his possessions, and I'll tell you what, I bet he curses you. I bet he'll turn on you. Well, God says to him, says, all right, I'll tell you what. I'm going to let you have this space, this time with him, but you can't touch him. Keep your hands off of him, but I'll let you go. And then you know how the story unfolds. Oh, it's a terrible thing. One right after another. Satan signals his demons, and the Sabaeans come and raid his cattle and kill the ranchers. And he loses all of his cattle just like that. And then here come the Chaldeans. They come and take his camels and kill those servants. Then he brings this fire out of heaven and devours the sheep and the shepherds. I mean, he's draining his bank account. I mean, he is liquidating all of his assets one right after another. All of these things are happening. And then there's this terrible storm. That's where his children that he'd been praying for. This horrible storm hits all four corners of his house, and the house collapses, and the home is destroyed. But sadly, all 10 children are there, and they all die in this terrible storm. And so now, Job has no money, and his children are gone. Satan has orchestrated this scheme to oppress him, to to weigh him down, to stop all this praying and stop all this worshiping and rejoicing in God. So I'm just going to load him up with so much heaviness by taking away all of the things that bring him pleasure and happiness. And so how does Job respond? Job responds this way: when one servant after another comes, said, this is gone, that's gone, this is gone, that gone. And even he says, and your children, they're all gone. Job shaves his head, gets down on the ground and worships God and says, I came out of my mother's womb naked and I'll go back in, I'll leave here naked. And he says, to God be the glory. Somebody help me. Job, the classic, profound thought. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, you know, Satan's an interrupter, right? I'm going to blame it on him anyway, because I don't want to blame it on a deteriorating mind. I'd rather just blame it on the devil. So he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He continues to worship. And so now, I love this scene, chapter 2. Satan said, he'll curse you if I take his possessions. And so now, here he comes before the Lord again. He's walking this way and that way. And what I like about this is that evidently he's not even allowed to speak Job's name unless God lets him. Because he says, so how you doing? Where you been? You've been considering my servant Job, haven't you? Perfect man, righteous man, loves me, worships me. Oh, Satan is kicking and cussing. He says, I tell you what, skin for skin, that man doesn't love anybody but himself. You let me touch his body and he'll curse you. He says, I tell you what, you can't take his life, but go ahead, touch his body. And brother, he did touch his body. And from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet, these terrible boils, these sores appeared. And it was so bad that Job had to take these broken pottery and he's constantly scraping his skin and all of these things are happening. His wife comes in. She can't take it anymore. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, you talk like a foolish woman. We've received blessings from the Lord. Can we not sometimes have to endure hardships or evil things? He says, No. Oh, you're talking like a foolish woman. And so he's got all these sores. Well, a couple of guys from the church, three of them exactly, they want to come visit him. You know, they want to show up on visitation. And they're all assuming that Job has done something really bad for all these things to be happening. Because they didn't know about what happened between Satan, you know, asking God for permission to touch his servant Job. So they're just assuming. They're assuming something's wrong with him. He needs to confess it. Job looks out the window and he sees those guys coming, his so-called friends. What's interesting to me about this, Job is so broken at this time. He is so sad that for 7 days, these guys have to just sit there and look at him, because you didn't speak unless you're spoken to in those days. And so Job, for 7 days, did not say one word to the friends that just sat and watched him suffer. And they said nothing to him. When he finally broke his silence, he said this. He wanted to curse the day that he was born. He had no idea. He didn't understand all of this. He didn't know who was really bugging him. But behind all of this, it was Satan's hand that was moving, orchestrating these events to destroy this man. What I'm trying to say is, there is a strategic use of demonic power. Sometimes you may be saying it's this thing or this person or that person. You might want to sit back and say, you know, it's the demon behind this, that, or the other. You know, Sometimes I see people, particularly drug addicts, because people in my family have endured that. It's very sad for me to see that. I think, you know, it's not just the drug, it's the demon behind that drug. You know, it's not just this person, it's the demon that's being, that is controlling this person to oppress them, to weigh down. What's got you weighed down? You say, I don't know. Well, maybe you should consider the fact that perhaps Satan himself has attempting to do and destroy your life in ways that you're having trouble identifying. He uses oppression. He uses obsession. He loves to obsess people. You know, obsession has become, that's when you're just fixated on something where you can't concentrate on what's really important in your life because you're always worried about this thing over here. You know, obsession has become such a phenomenon today. There's a disorder attached to it. You know, OCD we call it. Everybody kind of laughs. I'm just OCD. You know, I've got this obsessive compulsive disorder, and it's kind of trendy. You know, it's, you know, to say, hey, I'm OCD. Oh, hey, congratulations. I mean, it's like it's no big, you know, just to be obsessed all the time. It's just who I am. It's what I do, and it's the trend now. So you go see your psychiatrist, and he gives you a pill that keeps you wired all the time, and it doesn't do a thing to help your OCD, but you're OCD. You're oppressed, and now you're obsessed. You're fixated on something. But the problem is, what you're fixated on, have you ever noticed, is really not important. It's not on anything that you can really control. It's not on anything that you can do anything about. It's not making you a better person. It's not drawing you closer to the Lord. There's nothing you, most of the time, these obsessive thoughts are things that we can't do anything about. They're completely out of our control. We're told to cast all of our anxieties or all of our cares on the Lord because He cares for us. But the obsessive person is afraid to do that because they feel like if they can hold on to whatever it is that they need to be trying to control that they really can't control, if they give it up, then something could happen. Something bad could happen. For example, a person may be obsessed over even your child. You know, well, I can't put her in the Lord's hands. Something bad might happen if I can't control every move they make. At some point, we need to understand that the only real security is when we put something in God's hands and let Him do with it what He thinks is best. But people, obsessing, worry is a component of that. Chronic worry. It's not just a personality disorder. I think that is something that Satan attacks our mind. The whole spiritual warfare thing, the whole battleground takes place in our mind. And so obsessive thoughts, fixating on things. Even Martha in the Bible, as wonderful as she was, she was missing this beautiful moment of worship because she was cumbered about with many things. Now, I'm not accusing her of being influenced by demonic power. I'm saying it could be a part of her personality where she was doing it. But even in that case, she missed something beautiful. Mary's over there worshiping, but Martha is missing the moment that's not going to, the opportunity that's not always going to be there. I wonder what Satan is stealing from your life. What I mean is that thing that is right there in your privilege, right there in your life that is truly there to bless you and you're to enjoy, but your chronic worry and your constant anxiety and your fixation on these other things, you're going to turn around one day and the child is going to be grown. And you're going to miss those moments, those times where you could have bonded in those early stages of their life. But you were taken away from that, worrying about things that are just perhaps destructive or depressive. I remember Cinda saying this one time. I don't think she would mind me saying this, but she's, you know, a great housekeeper and always keeping the house real nice. But she'd say, I miss those moments when maybe the kids wanted me to stop and play with him over here, or stop and do this. And I was busy cleaning the house and different things like that. And you turn around and they get a little older and they don't want you to play with them anymore. Just any little thing like that. We can be fixated on something that looks completely innocent on the surface, but it causes us to miss the blessing of what's right in front of us. And then there is suppression, obsession, oppression, suppression. And that's what Satan really wants to do, because if he can destroy your life, he's going to shut you up. You're not going to witness for Christ. You're not going to pray. You're not going to praise God. You're not even going to want to come to church. I mean, he wants to stop the mouth of those of us that are to be ambassadors for Christ. Those of us that are to talk about God's great strength and God's great power and what's available in our life. And so this whole plan is a strategy. Oppress them, obsess them, because maybe you can shut them up. You can stop them from talking about Jesus. You can get them to talk about everything else except Jesus. That is the strategic use of demonic power. He certainly is working among us, walking, roaming, to whom he may devour. Now, last of all, and we'll get to our text here, just a couple of thoughts, actually. I wanted to show you the broad stroke of his power. Thank God it has boundaries. But he certainly roams like a lion, and he can touch almost any area of our life if God allows it. He has a strategy. It is thoughts that he's had of you, and his purposes that he's, that the whole purpose is to break you or to infect you with some sort of negativity, or whether it be depression or anger or bitterness or whatever, to shut you up so you don't testify of the goodness of God and the graciousness of God. Now, the final thing, so what is the solution to demonic power? What do we do? Well, Jesus is there and he's teaching in the synagogue and he's teaching with authority. We don't know exactly in this context what verse he's handling, but he's preaching and teaching, and people are amazed, and they're getting their understanding enlightened, and Satan cries out. He's in this man, and probably unbeknownst to people at that point, but he cries out, telling Jesus, I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. You're the Holy One of God. Now, you might think that, certainly the devil didn't know who he was. But I read where one person said this was actually a devil's attempt to intimidate. When you were getting ready to do battle with someone, you would call them out by their name. In other words, if your mom, when she said your whole name, weren't you in trouble a whole lot? My mama never said, Franklin Seth, that was bad. If it was ever Franklin Seth Thompson, no way out of the spanking. Franklin Seth Thompson Jr., I better run away. Because, I mean, I've done something unforgivable. Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God. It was a tactic designed to call him out, to intimidate. You think you're coming here to destroy us before our time? And Jesus looks at him and says, be quiet. What I love about Jesus in his conflict with Satan is just how easy it was to shut him up. You can sit around all day long screaming and crying and telling the devil to do this. He just don't obey all the time, does he? Leave me alone, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. All that. But he keeps coming around. But when Jesus tells Satan to leave, he has no choice. He has to go. Leave. Get out of here. And he goes kicking and cussing. He tears the man and screams loudly. But he has to leave. The solution to defeating demonic power You need to get in touch with Jesus. That's it. Let Jesus handle that for you. You need to identify that obsession that's got you weighed down, the oppression. Obviously, you know the truth. You very much suppressed. You don't really kind of shut down in terms of your worship and your Bible study and your church attendance. And, you know, you've pretty much been pushed under. There's a strategy there. You better get in touch with Jesus. Because that thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy you. And you're more, if that's where you are, you're more vulnerable than you've ever been in your life. You are a sitting duck for Satan. And he can. He has that ability to touch, as we've seen in the lives of Job. So get in touch with Jesus. Notice James chapter 4. And I'll close with this. God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Something's got you off the path. It may be something internally, it may be something externally, but you've been drawn, you've been pulled away. See, submission here is a word that says obey. It means to obey. And so the inference here is perhaps maybe you haven't obeyed. Obey. Because Satan's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. But only with God's power. And he confirms that with this verse. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The solution is get in touch with Jesus. He will keep you, as Lester Olof used to say, he will keep you sweet. He will keep you straight. He will protect you. He's looking out for you. Get right with God. That's the message. Now, that's not going to stop Satan from hassling you, but it's going to give you strength. He'll give you grace to get through it. Who's bugging you? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your child. It's not your boss. It's not these circumstances in your life. It's who's working through them. Maybe you need to consider that. You know? You can't eat enough green apples to make my stomach hurt. You can't. You can't eat enough green apples to make my stomach hurt. My stomach hurts. It's something I've swallowed. Something I've done. And so, let's quit blaming everybody else, but let's identify the enemy, get in touch with Jesus, and watch him give us more grace. Grace to stand. Grace to continue. Grace to worship. Grace to be what we're supposed to be, even though the circumstances of our life may or may not be what we'd like them to be. Let's pray. So we wait before the Lord this morning, and I want to pray for you. I wonder, before I pray, as I often do, I want to ask you something I don't do probably enough. But as I sit here this moment, is there someone here to say, Preacher Frank, you know, I'm in a real battle of spiritual warfare of one kind or another. You don't have to tell me what it is. But will you pray for me? I'm not going to come to you, call your name. God bless you. I see that. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Someone else, would you pray for me? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. I see your hand, yours, others, everywhere. I understand that. God bless you, sir. Young girl, I see your hand. And you. I'm in a battle. I'm in a real struggle. I need God's help. Would you pray for me? Lord, I understand as best I can what these that have acknowledged the struggles, their battles, but I don't understand them as much as you can. I know, Lord, when I'm feeling the pressures of life and looking at surface things and forgetting that there is this plan of attack to try to really destroy any blessing of God, any good deed that any of us have done. So, Lord, I can understand to agree, but nobody can understand it like you can. These people that have acknowledged today that they're struggling, Lord, you are our great high priest. You were tempted in all points like they are, yet without sin. And so now you are able to come when called for to those who may be suffering now. Oh God, give them the strength to cast it all upon you. Help them to get in touch with you, Lord, to draw close to you, and then, Lord, you'll come close to them. You'll give more grace for whatever they're facing. I know you will. But Lord, now comes the time. Will they submit? Will they obey you? Will they cast it all upon you because, Lord, you do care for them? I pray, God, that every heart here that is being touched by your grace would obey the dictates of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. While we stand and sing, if you need to come and pray, that's the time to pray when God's Holy Spirit is working with your heart. I invite you to come while we sing.